See, that's how long my compliments last. I have an extra one of these. If someone would like to have it, it's right up here. Israel, my glory. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for giving us this day. We don't want to take any of these for granted. We live one day at a time. That's all that you give us. That's all that we need. We thank you for being able to be here to charge our spiritual batteries, to grow in grace and knowledge. We pray that you will help us to focus so that we can take the things that we learn, put it into long-term memory, make it usable, be ready for when we're on the front lines. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to just jump right in where we left off last time, or pretty close anyway. I don't know if this is the right size font. I don't know if you can y'all see that? Kind of hard? I was supposed to put that on 24 font, and I didn't do it. But if I make it any bigger, it's going to be outside the bounds of the margin. So take you back row, folks, and put you on the front, mate. Help. Y'all can move down here, by the way, if you want. If you can see better, get down here on the rows on the front. Okay, what we're doing, we're in the last throes of getting the gospel right. Anybody know how long we've been on this? A little over a year. It was, I believe, 10/9/11 when we first started this. So we've been on it about a year and a month. We've had over 100 lessons. Let's see what page. I don't know if this would tell me what page we're on. I know there's about 100. Well, when I started this, I thought, y'all asked me, well, how long do you think this is going to go? And I said, I don't know. So this will show you, when I don't know, I really don't know. It just seemed like more and more things came to me that need attention with regards to the gospel. And I thought I might as well do the best job we can with regards to covering it. And it's a lot more issues than you might think, because there's so many false gospels, there's so many weird ideas people have with regards to being saved and going to heaven. And it takes a while to cover all that. But these are the final miscellaneous notes. When we get through with these notes, we're done. And it's possible we might get through with those tonight. I know you don't believe me, but we'll see.
We heard that.
You heard that about a month ago, didn't you? Huh? Okay, we already went over point number one. We are positionally justified before God by faith. We are experientially justified before God and man by the filling of the Holy Spirit type works. You've heard me hammer this over and over and over again. I think this is at least as important as understanding dispensations. You're going to be confused. You will not be able to understand or interpret the Bible correctly apart from understanding the difference between the things that happen at the point of salvation, which we call positional, and all the things that happen afterwards, which we call experiential. And there are very few Christians, there are very few believers, there are very few churchgoers that even have heard these terms or are even able to make that kind of distinction. To allege that one is positionally justified before God by faith plus works is heresy. And that ties into the gospel problem, because that's what most people on this planet believe. They think that you have to believe in Jesus Christ, but you also have to work. And that is heresy. The second thing, and I'm going over these very quickly because we went over them last time, there are certain buzzwords that a buzzword is when someone hears something, they automatically conclude that it means something in their own mind. And the words that we were looking at were salvation and saved. In the Greek, that's sozo and soteria. And those two words have a range of meanings. And most of the time, especially in the New Testament, when you see these words, they are not referring to eternal salvation. They are talking about or referring to some type of physical deliverance or temporary deliverance. And I gave you the verse, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, but women will be saved through childbearing. I don't think anybody by any stretch is going to allege that a woman can be saved and go to heaven because she bears children. So that's just an example of one of the times that it's not used as what we would say salvifically, meaning it's not referring to eternal salvation. Another word that I don't have on here, but is a buzzword that you are probably very well familiar with, and that's baptism. When you say baptism to the average person, what do they think of? Water. They have no idea that there are different types of baptisms, nor do they know the difference between a real baptism, which is dry, and a ritual baptism, which is wet, nor do they have any idea of the significance of those two. Many years ago, I say many, I guess it was probably 15, I guess that's many. Years ago, I was square dancing, bluebell swingers over in Belleville. And one of the ladies there was talking to us. She found out I was a pastor. And she asked me how big our baptistry was. I said, well, it's pretty small. I guess she thought we had a washtub. I don't know. And when I said we didn't have one, she nearly freaked out. And she started telling me the importance of baptism. So I real quickly said, now, before you go on, I need to know whether you're talking about a real baptism or a ritual baptism. And about that time, she changed the subject. She didn't want to hear any more of that. But that's another one of the buzzwords that when you use those words, you have to be specific about what you mean. Because if it's anything other than what the standard idea of how these words are used, then it has to be explained to them. Because they're going to take it the way they already have it in their mind with preconceived ideas. I think that's where we ended last time, wasn't it? Okay, I don't know what lesson this was. I was a little bit behind the curve here on getting the right lesson number here. But anybody have notes of what the last lesson number was? This is 105. Okay, this is lesson 105. Thank you. So we have the third miscellaneous note, and it's don't argue over God's existence. Any person of ordinary intelligence anywhere at any time can know that God exists as creator of the universe. Now these are two verses you ought to jot down somewhere in your Bible when it comes to questioning God's existence. One of them is Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. Their line goes out throughout the earth. There's no sound of them that comes from them. However, the message is given. The message is essentially that they are part of God's glorious creation, and man didn't come up with making the stars or the planets or anything else. Such a person also has a conscience. Oh, wait, I didn't give you Romans 1:18. Romans 1:18 through 20 also. That's the one that explains that mankind is without excuse, those that would allege there is no God, because they can tell from the things that are made His essence and His greatness and His glory. So when someone says, I don't believe in God, they're just trying to maybe convince you or convince themselves that there is no God. But the Bible tells us itself that they are without excuse with regards to knowing that there is God. So there's no use in arguing with someone that doesn't believe in God. You just continue to use the Scriptures. Same thing if someone says, well, I don't believe the Bible is God's Word. Well, you just keep on using the Scriptures. It was explained to me one time, it's like if you have a 45 automatic and someone breaks into your house and he's threatening you and your family and you have that 45 on him and he says, I don't think that's a real gun. What do? You start pulling the trigger, don't you? Huh? Nobody would ever think that would come from church. Such an illustration. But that's what you do with the Bible. Same thing. I don't believe in the Bible. It's just another book. Okay. Every time you give them a verse, every time you're using it, you're firing spiritual bullets at them. So, Psalm 19:1 and Romans 1, verse 18 through 20, explains that they already know that there's a God. So don't try to convince them. Just continue on as if they did believe, because really they do. What they're trying to do is avoid accountability. Such a person also has a conscience in which God has written His moral law. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. God's written His moral law on the hearts of people. They know that he or she has broken this many times and realizes there must be a judgment from God as a result. Now, I don't know if this is true 100% of time. There may be some people who are not mentally competent. They may be so deranged that whatever conscience they would normally have has been distorted or destroyed or whatever. But as a rule, they have a conscience. You know, there's a code even among thieves. You go to prison and they have a sense of right and wrong. Of course, probably the capital wrong that you could possibly engage in is being a rat. Turning someone in or giving evidence or whatever. When the gospel is preached, the sinner knows by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that this is the truth and is the only means of escape from the wrath to come. Now, if you give the gospel correctly, they may say, I don't believe it and I don't accept it and I just am not into that at all. What they say and what they are actually experiencing in their own soul often is not in harmony. So, it's the gospel makes sense. Their own conscience within them pretty much helps them realize that they've sinned and there's going to be a judgment coming. Of course, where it gets mixed up is when they think that they can work their way out of that judgment. There are, however, many persons who resist the witness of creation and of conscience. They resist it. It's not that they don't have it, the conscience. It doesn't mean that they don't really believe there's a God, but they can resist those things. We should be prepared to reason with them. God offers to all, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Isaiah 1:18. Now, reason together means that there is a dialogue, doesn't it? It's not someone just up speaking by themselves, trying to sell or pitch the gospel. It's a conversation. It's talking to someone, reasoning together. When they have these falsehoods in their soul, when they have embraced some type of false doctrine, embraced the lie, what we are to do is reason with them, not debate them. not argue with them. This point is called, don't argue over God's existence. Actually, it should go further than that. It's, don't argue, period. And if you find yourself in an argument with someone, what you need to do is change modes. Get out of your authoritative, debative, dictatorial, I know it and you don't mode. And get into your asking questions mode. And that will nip an argument in the bud faster than anything else. Because when you ask them a question, they can't argue with it. All they can do is either answer it or refuse to answer it, but the argument will end. Okay, point number four is evidence. Evidence is very important for us. We must always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope or the confidence that is in us, yet with gentleness and respect. That is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And we can't dodge that directive, can we? And in this day and age, to be able to give a reason for the hope that is in us to all the different types of unbelief and false doctrines and people who are confused, it means you have to really be prepared. What it really means is that we need to be prepared to tell them why we believe what we believe. And note this carefully, not many people can do that. Just about anyone can tell you what they believe. Very few can back it up with why they believe it. And that's essentially what we're called on to do, is to give an accurate presentation of the gospel and then explain why we have accepted it, why we believe it. And it's not a blind faith, it's based on evidence. We give skeptics valid reasons why we accept the Bible as God's Word by faith. But it is not a blind faith. As Peter indicates, there are reasons for our faith. And I know that you have reasons, but I don't know if you have ever really sat down and thought about, okay, if I'm challenged about why I believe, what am I going to say? Why do I believe what I believe? I think if you spend a little time before you're challenged with this, that would be very helpful when you are challenged, that you will be able to tell people much better if you put some thought in it ahead of time. Here's some clarification expanding this a bit. There are many proofs for the Bible without which we could not demonstrate to unbelievers that it is infallible. Not that we can understand everything Scripture says. I don't, and I doubt that you can. In other words, we don't understand the virgin birth to where we can explain exactly the scientific factors of how it took place. But because the Bible says it took place, and it goes along in God's plan, it's logical, it's reasonable, it's not out of the realm of God's capability, it makes sense to it. To us, and we can believe it. For instance, God says, I am, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, meaning that He is without beginning or end. Also, that goes along with that is Psalm 90, verse 2, Psalm 103, 17, and Psalm 106, 48. So, one of the things that an atheist or someone who doesn't believe in God, one of the first things that they're going to say, where did God come from? Who made God? And are you ready to answer that question? Have you formulated something in your own mind how to handle that? You see, we believe that because of all the other things that the Bible has said that we can verify. And since God says, I am that I am, meaning He is the eternal one, He's the Alpha and Omega, He's the beginning and the end, we believe it because of the credibility He's established with everything else in the Bible. And it makes sense. He transcends someone having to create him. And our finite mind can't explain it. But to the atheist who says, I won't believe in God until I am able to understand who made him or who created him or where he came from, if Christ himself was talking to this person has a finite brain. There's no way that he could even start to fathom these deeper things of God. He transcends time. He transcends our puny little understanding of what we can have of him. And so we understand that he has no beginning and no end because of everything else he says that we can verify. And it's logical. It makes sense. If it was not so, he would not be God. He's the one who created the universe out of nothing. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Where's another verse that says that God created the universe out of nothing? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bara. And how do we know that? How can we verify that? How could anybody verify that? Well, we can't. And they would say, aha, you don't know that. Well, I could ask them, what does electricity look like? I mean, we use electricity. In fact, if we don't have electricity, we're in heat big trouble, right? You know so much, tell me what it looks like. Well, lightning. No, that's the effect of electricity. What does it look like? I mean, I'm just giving you some examples. But see, we're reasoning together. It's a dialogue. Finite minds can understand. It's more than our finite minds can understand. But we know it must be. Everything in the Bible that we can, that we are able to verify historically, scientifically, and prophetically, has proved to be true. So it's therefore reasonable to believe that whatever else the Bible says that we cannot verify is true as well. Right? That's only reasonable and rational, is it not? A person that says, I won't believe in God till I see a miracle. I won't believe in God until someone can explain to me how he came about. This is arrogance. This is a desperate leap at trying to avoid accountability, and you just have to ignore it and just keep on saying, just thus saith the Lord. Keep shooting those spiritual bullets. Keep pulling that trigger. Okay, if you have any questions during this, I'm trying to go slow enough to where I can cover it, but don't be bashful. Number 5, stick to the gospel. Oh, we are prone not to do that. We are manipulated by them to talk about every little thing that may pop into their head rather than sticking to the gospel. And I have just one quote under here, and I think it's a great quote. That's why that's all I have under this point. It's by Lewis Berry Schaefer, Systematic Theology, page 145. He says, quote, "The evangelist's message by its very nature should be addressed to the unsaved and restricted to the theme of salvation. Should themes related to Christian living be introduced, the attention of the unsaved is at once removed from the one and only issue which concerns them to another and wholly irrelevant proposition. Namely, whether they will adopt some manner of life which they, by reason of being unsaved, are utterly disqualified to consider." This happens all the time. And we have to do it lovingly, but we have to do it. When we're talking to someone that we know is an unbeliever and they bring up extraneous type of issues, whether it may be, well, what about tithing? What about tongues? What about homosexuality? what about capital punishment? And you're going to be tempted to jump on these just like a duck on a June bug. I mean, you may really excel in being able to rebut those who say that homosexuality is just another acceptable alternative lifestyle. And you might want to jump on that and really wax eloquent. But when you go to anything other than the gospel, what happens? They're focused, you've lost them. No matter what they do, you have to stick with the gospel. Remember, I gave you a few ideas of that last time? I think I did, didn't I? When you're talking about the gospel and someone says something about, what about homosexuals? Well, what about them? Well, do you think they're going to heaven? Well, that's still kind of in the range. You might be able to deal with that. But what if they say, well, what about tithing? What does tithing have to do with anything? So what do you do if they say, well, I don't like churches and I don't like tithing, and you're right in the middle of giving the gospel? What are you going to do? Well, say, well, let's discuss that after we get through with this. How about that? We'll talk about that next. Why would anybody get offended at that? Let's finish this one, then we'll get on that one. Just talking to them. I mean, you are not obligated just because they bring up another extraneous type of issue or subject to talk about it. So what you want to do is say, okay, we'll address that as soon as we're through here. Now, and then just ask your last question that you just asked them again. It might be, did you know that salvation is a gift? It's a gift from God. Yeah, but what about tithing? Well, you know, we can address tithing, but we want to address the gift first. When we get through with this, we'll go to tithing. Is that okay with you? Okay. So, did you know that? You see, you're right back on track. So many times I've seen this people get off track. And you know how they take control? When you're asking a question and you're leading them to this point where you want them to see the issue and they're either going to accept it or reject it, the gospel. You know how they usually do it? Who controls the conversation? The one that's asking the question, see? So when you ask them a question and they answer your question with a question, a lot of times you fall for it. What can you do? Answer their question with a question. Well, why do you want to know that? Well, can we get to that later? See, ball's back in their court. Okay, number six. Make sure. That's what this is about, making sure. Make sure about what? Well, is a person saved if they say they personally believe in Jesus Christ, that He went to the cross to die for their sins, but also believes that water baptism and being a good person is required to be saved? Is that person saved? If they say that, maybe they are saved. Maybe they believe the gospel and never grew any, and now they've lapsed back into their old unbeliever wheel ruts. But we're not going to take that for granted. Now, are you able to explain why or why not? First of all, does everybody here understand what the answer to that is? I'll read it again. Y'all are lost. I don't know what happened. Y'all are just, it's probably my fault. I'll do it again. What we want to make sure is whether they're truly saved or not. If a person is a person saved, if they say they personally believe in Jesus Christ, that He went to the cross to die for their sins, but also believe that water baptism and being a good person are they saved? Why are they on the cross for their sins? Eternal life to anyone who sins is no? Everybody in agreement? No? I don't know how you answer that. Because if you are talking to a churchgoer, he went to be enrolled in the salvation. How many people does that mean? A lot. Here are not people who get like this. Get baptized, be sinner. They're afraid that God gives it. What if they say, well, it's not really sufficient? Many are fighting God hard because they think they're right. And we're talking about the religious, the nut. They found, and they don't like anyone to tell them otherwise. We can person and say it's free. It doesn't have any condition on it. You've been on that track long, and I dare you say that that's not it. I dare you say everything I'm doing is way. Here's a quote from Psalm 22, page, quote, regret many people say we are believing error. That is, they cannot negotiate that away because they're so devoted. They're so devout. They're going in order to be saved. They've got the wrong gospel. Another quote, this is from the quote, a December 2003 poll, 35% of those claimed to be born again didn't, 20% said religion and good works. The problem is that these people don't have faith or the qualitative nature of their faith. That's not, and their faith has the wrong object. Quote 35, quote, it kind does not exist. It is the person they believe that embarrass hell and it's absolutely horrible. They didn't truly believe that I thought and maybe right. There is no thing. It doesn't exist category of faith. Yet it's not that everyone's doing that. There's a category that is that it is not incorrect of saving faith. Not saving faith, though even if they are saved or not, because they never believed the gospel. They never heard and anybody said something next week so they might judge that there's going to be a just. The kingdom of the thing is rejecting. I'm not in for no stop. Not in stages. Not without. I'm not in all the people going to live tonight. And people they ask me for teaming. I'm asking. The first question of my tears are if. There was a. What does a person have to do to say? That's what it would take. Even I. We don't want to make all this. Little art. One. You don't know. Reaps. Oh. I'm not in for you that something wasn't right. And you go in there and you're raising Cain about it. And there's other people standing around looking, wow, boy, he's really upset. You might as well leave and not even give the gospel because you blew it. It's not worth it. It's kind of hard to have the fangs come out and the claws like this and then turn around and say, oh, by the way, do you believe in Jesus? You see what I'm talking about? This is very real. This may make us behave better. I mean, if you realize H-E-B, what about, have you been to H-E-B lately? It's an obstacle course. And you have some people that are very gracious. Last time I went, this lady was on one of those little carts, you know, that, and there was just room for her cart. And she stops right in this little bottleneck place and starts doing the grocery list, looking at the grocery list and all this. And I'm looking around at people and everybody's looking at me and we're, what? And I thought, here's my chance. I can have patience here. I cannot turn red here. Unfortunately, it only lasted about 30 seconds. But 30 seconds when you're in a hurry and you're trying to get out of that aisle can seem like a long time. Now, you could go up and say, ma'am, do you know you're not the only person in this store? In a very nice way. Well, you could say, pardon me, I'd like to get by. I guess that's okay. But what are you going to do? She says, I'll be through in a minute. Huh? Well, she was reading a list. She wasn't even looking for anything. She brought her list out and was, you know, had glasses, and she was going down through the list, and nobody either direction could get through there. I'm just telling you. You know they happen, don't you? If we can remember that when we make a big deal out of something, then the real important thing, the gospel, that opportunity might be lost. And it might be somebody that's looking at you. And let me tell you by experience, if your pastor is double bad. Oh, you're a pastor? Okay, here, let's get this on here. I know you don't like it.
Well, it sounds to me like that heaven's going to be fairly empty, right?
You would think so.
I mean, we know that people have been saved more or less the same way for
forever.
Generations.
Yeah,
forever.
Yeah.
So,
what's your question?
I don't know. I don't know.
This was more of an observation.
Maybe so, but, well, I mean, throughout the ages that people have been better about saying Christ alone saves you? Or, I guess that's my question. I used to think that heaven was going to be full of all these good people. And
they're going to be full of saved sinners.
That's right. I know that now. But
a lot of good people aren't going to make it because they didn't receive it as a gift. In fact, sometimes you might even say it's a handicap to be a really nice person.
That's right.
Of course, I can't. That's not my handicap, but yeah. For some it is. And they're so nice, and everybody already assumes they're going to heaven because they're so nice. And they have to recognize that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the only hope is to be humble enough to recognize that they can do nothing. They have to accept Christ's atonement. A short from that, they're not going to make it.
I always think of the 2 million people that came out in the Exodus.
Mm-hmm.
And they were more or less horrible. And
they were more than less.
Yes, they were. And I was taught that they were all saved.
Well, look at the Corinthians.
Right.
You'll not find a worse bunch than the Corinthians. They had, from being legalistic to being whoremongers, they had it covered on both ends and everything in between.
Right.
And I think it's verse 3 of 1 Corinthians says that they were sanctified. Mm-hmm. So that's one reason I wrote the booklet, Can You Tell? Can you tell by a person's behavior if they're saved or not? And you cannot. And not many people know that. Okay? All right. So, we have to remember that we want opportunity and we don't want to spoil opportunities because our old sin nature gets on parade. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 22. Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more souls to Christ, is what he's talking about. To the Jews I became as Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, those who not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. Do you see what he's saying here? You can't be inflexible when you're around unbelievers and essentially make non-essentials of any kind the issue. I can remember years ago we had a guy that came in, a young man, that had hair all the way down to here. Way down here. And I was watching the congregation. And I was ready to pounce. I was just waiting for someone to come up and make an issue of his hair. And nobody did. And I was proud of that. Because if anyone in this church would have made an issue of his hair, there was no way we could reach him. Because now the issue is hair. It's not what think ye of Christ. See? That's why, and this is what Paul is saying. You have to be flexible and not rigid in the non-essentials if you're going to reach people. Then we have Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders of the church, talking about unbelievers, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. See, again, he's talking about you need to know how to respond to each person, each different category of unbeliever. You have to be able to talk to him and use a strategy, use the issues that are pertinent towards him, and not just have a one-size-fits-all. Now, I want you to look at, let your speech always be with grace, though seasoned with salt. What does that mean? We don't want to be disrespectful of unbelievers. It doesn't matter how audaciously deceived they are. We never mock them. We want to respect them. That doesn't mean we respect what they believe, but we respect them, and we don't mock them, and we're polite, and we are gracious to them. We're not confronting them. We are reasoning together with them by asking questions. But it's with salt. What is the salt? The salt is the Scriptures. The salt is the truth. And so we are gracious, but with salt. Always let your speech be with grace. Some of you are experienced witnessers, evangelists, not the gift, but evangelizing. And some of you have seen people who were trying to evangelize someone, and it did not go well. Might even been shouting involved. That's not letting your speech always be with grace, but season it with salt. Y'all get what I'm saying? We're gracious to them. We they're not our enemies. They're deceived. They're in darkness. And we, our job is to enlighten them, giving them evidence in Scripture. The Scripture should remind the Christian to keep from becoming offensive in the sight of the unbeliever. Our speech should always be gracious, which means we are never to have a combative, argumentative attitude. We must be careful not to put unbelievers on the defensive while witnessing to them. Do you know what I'm talking about? We don't want to say something dogmatically and challenge them to knock the block. You ever seen, here, knock that off my shoulder. We don't want to throw something out there that is going to challenge them to be on the defensive. We just want to talk to them. We want to reason together with them and ask them questions. And that is that. Well, you'll have to come next Tuesday and see. So, yes.
I don't know if I'm trying to help Barbara with her words or not. But I think the emphasis was you see people that as a baby in Christ or one has a faith of a grain of mustard seed. Mm-hmm. Can they be saved? And I think that's the question. But the real problem is just assume that this person doesn't really understand it and you make the issue clear. Mm-hmm. That's your responsibility. Mm-hmm. Is to go back and kindly, like you're talking about, and make the issue clear as far by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works. Then you're covering the right basis. But if you get in an argument about works, all that, it's like asking them the same thing. Well, when you go to a baseball game, did a runner run to second first? No, you got to get to first, which is gospel. Mm-hmm. And then you progress and grow. And like playing the game, you're in the game then.
Yeah, you don't ever want to assume that someone is saved. If there's even a shadow of doubt, you want to give them the gospel. And the verse that Pete just quoted, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, if you're in doubt or if there's any kind of issue that you think that they may be counting on works of some sort, you can quote that verse and just say, you know, I don't understand. You have to be a good person? Is that right? Okay. Well, can you explain this verse to me? And just wait and see what they say. Because it says it's not of works, and they're saying it is of works. And let the Bible do the talking for you. Don't go any further. If they say, well, I still believe it says, that I still believe that you have to work. So you're... You don't believe this Scripture? This isn't my opinion. This is coming from Scripture. That doesn't mean that they're not going to still be hardened and refuse. But I'm just saying, you're asking, you are reasoning together with them. They're not arguing with you. They're arguing with the Word of God. And then they might make the issue the Bible. And then you have to be ready to handle that as well. Okay? All right, let's close. Nope.
What makes you think that people automatically are, you're assuming when you're talking, that they are doing it as a work? What if they aren't?
Well, if what would give you that indication is if they said something about, let's say they make a comment, my sister-in-law's in the hospital, and she could die, but you know I'm certain she's going to heaven because she's such a good person. A comment like that. That would be a red flag for me, and I would not let that pass. I would say, oh, well, why do you think that? And I don't know where it would go from there, but I'm saying you look for little cues like that. Now, some people will come right out and say, oh, yeah, you got to work to go to heaven. Or if they say, even when you ask somebody, are you a Christian? Are you going to heaven or whatever you say to them, and they say, I hope so. That's a concern to me.
Yeah, those are obvious.
Mm-hmm.
The what you're saying is things that we hear and we repeat over and over and over.
Mm-hmm.
But I think a lot of times people aren't working. I don't think they feel like they're working.
How do you know?
I don't.
That's why we have to ask them.
But, I mean, then they assume that then you're kind of challenging them to defend themselves.
Not if you do it the right way.
Huh?
Not if you do it the right way. If for whatever...
They think they're saved.
But?
They think they're saved.
Oh, of course they do.
Because they believe.
Well, yeah, just about everyone will say, and this is what we started in this, why I went to this route, will say they believe in Jesus. And Catholics, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, all of them will say they believe in Jesus Christ, and they really believe that they're saved. Well, to an extent. None of those groups that I just mentioned have any assurance because they think that you have to have works also.
Right, but those are obvious. We know that they don't.
Let me put it this way. Anytime that that you sense that a person is depending on works, I would sift it to the bottom in a cordial way. Not by demanding them explain what they believe, but asking them, acting like you're confused. I don't understand. Could you clarify what you mean by what you said? You know, whatever they might say that might make you think that they're depending on works. Or even if they didn't say it. If they said, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. Are you going to walk away and say, I guess this person's saved?
I don't know.
See, a lot of people do that. Yeah, but here's the thing, Rachel. If you walk away and they say they believe in Jesus Christ, what's their Jehovah's Witness? What's their... you wouldn't know. You wouldn't know who they are. Okay, what I'm saying... Okay, a Baptist. It doesn't matter who it is. To make sure, all you have to do is ask one more question. And if you think it's intrusive, so be it. But you don't have to ask it intrusive. If someone says, yeah, I know I'm going to heaven because I believe in Jesus Christ. Is that all? Is that all you need? I'm just curious. I'm just asking, is that all? And that will tell you. And if they get offended by that, then... doesn't matter. That's what that one point was. I said a person can say that they believe in Jesus Christ. They believe he went to the cross for their sins, that he rose from the grave. What if they say, yeah, I believe all that, but also you have to be confirmed, you have to be baptized, you have to observe Mass, and you can lose it also. Is that person saved? Probably not, because they didn't accept it as a gift. Well, I'm glad you asked that question, and I know, you know, we're just about out of time. Well, they do think it if they would say that there's something else that they have to do. I mean, because there's a work. Unless, for instance, the two churches right down here close to us, I won't mention their names, but y'all know what denomination they are. They believe that you have to believe in Christ, you have to repent of your sins, you have to name Christ as Lord, you have to be baptized, and you have to be maintain it. All of that. And they will tell you that they believe in Christ. They will say that he went to the cross, he was resurrected. They'll say all of that. And those people are not saved. But I'm telling you, you have to get this, all of you. I'm glad Rachel said this, because I thought it was accepted maybe more than it really is. We have been told anybody who believes in Jesus Christ is saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Acts 16:31. Okay, this is what we've been given our whole lives. And so we go to people and we say, you believe in Jesus Christ? And they say yes. And we go, well, all right, then you're saved. And we walk away and we have failed. Because these people, we didn't ask one more question. If we would have just said, is that all you have to do? And they said, no, you got to be baptized. You got to go to church. You got to do this. You got to do all these other things. Did they accept eternal life as a gift in their mind? People are going to be in heaven. I have no idea. There is going to be a bunch. But proportionally, there's going to be a few. Well, we've told that. With the wide and narrow gate, a few of them who find the narrow gate and so forth. But I'm not concerned. I mean, I can't say I'm not concerned, but I don't know how many is going to be in heaven, but my concern is to reach the people who are deceived. Now, you have to understand that the only way that God offers eternal life is as a gift. And if you add any conditions to it and you think that you're saved, then you didn't get it, because it's not a gift. And you're working for it. And the Bible says repeatedly, it is not of works. There is no conditions. And if you talk to people and they say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, and you walk away and you don't go any further than that, you have no idea whether they're truly saved or not. Just because they say they believe in Christ does not mean that they're saved. If you say, do you believe in Christ? And they say yes, and you say, is that all you have to do? And they say, absolutely. Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's of grace. Then you can pretty well be assured that they're believers. But how many people do that?
Well, that lady that talked to Carrie the other day, mm-hmm. asked her, mm-hmm. are you going to heaven or whatever?
Yeah.
And they said, absolutely I am.
Mm-hmm. Now, if she would have walked away... Well, she would have walked away right then. Well, she's a believer. She would have thought, okay, well, great. She's another believer. What did she ask her? Is that all you have to do?
No, she didn't ask her.
What'd she ask her? She asked her another question. I think she asked her, I remember what she said. She said, you're awfully confident in that. Why are you so confident? She said, because I obey the Ten Commandments. That's what I'm talking about, folks. Don't walk away from someone thinking that they're saved just because they say they believe in Jesus Christ, because most of them that you're going to talk to are going to add something to it. And when they do, you have to start asking questions. Where did you get that idea? Whatever comes into your head. Well, my whole point, and I've done this, we've all done this. We've asked people, do you believe in Christ? And they said yes, and we walked away with no other questions. And how do we know they're not depending on the Ten Commandments? We don't know what they believe. That's why we have to go at least one more question and ask them, well, is that all it takes? I've never asked anybody that and they thought it was intruding. Usually they're quick to say, oh, no, you have to be a good person. And guess what? I don't know. If this wasn't so important, I would have ended it. But if this would have, I wish this would have happened a little earlier. But I can't just sidestep this because I see an issue that I thought was nailed down, and it may not be.
Well, I know. I mean, I think your lessons have been wonderful. It's really taught me, or it's exposed me to
Is it more important to the possibility of offending a friend? Well, of course God does. But if you I don't know what your friends are or what's been said. All I can say is if there was any doubt in my mind whether I had a friend, whether they were truly saved or not, I think I would somehow look for an opportunity to find out for sure. That would be the loving thing to do. And if they thought that you were being intrusive, well, so be it. I'd rather be intrusive and find out if they really need the gospel or not. Now, I know that you don't want to hear that. I mean, we must. It's harder. It's harder with friends. It's much easier with a stranger because there are ties with a friend. But I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's a family member. If they say they believe in Christ, and if I'm not sure, I'm going to ask them, is that all you have to do? See, I have family members and I have acquaintances that I know aren't saved. And I've given the gospel. And, you know, it's just, well, they just change the subject. They're in some kind of religion and it's a false religion. I understand that. But I'm saying across the board, we need to ask that next question. Is that all it takes? That's the only question that you have to ask to find out. And if they say something that, oh, yeah, well, you have to do so-and-so, we can't say, well, maybe they'll still get in. What's all that static? Well, did you hear that, Rachel? She said you might ask one of your friends, what would you say to someone? You might say, I'm trying, you know, we're learning how to give the gospel right at church, and I was wondering, how do you give the gospel? If you told them, oh, yeah? How do you know? Have you heard them give it? Pretty much? Well, that's because, you know, just because they don't mention works doesn't mean that they think that works aren't necessary. We'll just see. I still have hands up. Maybe we'll next Tuesday, we'll continue this, and y'all can get some more artillery to fire at me, which is fine. I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road. I mean, these are issues that if you have a concern, we need to address them, but I tell you right now, I'm not backing away from asking that next question. Because apart from that, I don't think you've done your job to find out if that person is really saved or not. Not in our society. Not with the people that we come in contact with. Because probably 9 out of 10 of them are going to say they believe in Jesus Christ, and maybe 2 out of 10 are really saved. I don't know what the ratio, but a lot of them are not. Okay? Let's close. Father, we're so thankful for your word and how the Holy Spirit can enlighten us and guide us. We spent a year on this now, and we still have questions. We still have issues. We're so thankful that we can keep going back to your word and those mighty verses that you've given us. And we rely heavily on the Holy Spirit to help us to see the opportunities, to embolden us to ask the questions, to do what's necessary in order to determine when and how we are to witness to people, even though they may seem like they're believers. We don't know just by asking them just this one question. So we pray that you will help us to meditate on this and give us the boldness and the motivation to look for opportunities and to get to the root of it so that we can help them in case they are depending on works. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.